Hare Krishna. So today being Ekadashi, we have started a program here every Ekadashi, where from morning 4:30 till night 9:30, there is constant bhajan, kirtan, katha, japa. All the devotees try to chant more, to hear more, to do more seva. We will also be having a small drama performed by the children afterwards at the end. And from next time, next Ekadashi onwards, we will also try to have some film shows. So in this way, we will try to see that Ekadashi will be spent for most devotees as it should be, spending maximum time hearing and chanting about the Lord. So all of you are also invited to come, encouraged to come every Ekadashi day, where we will be having programs right through the day. You can join in whenever you are free. Please try to make yourself free for as long as you can on Ekadashi day. Ekadashi is the day of Lord Hari. It is a day when we should dedicate as much activity as possible for Krishna consciousness, and we get great benefit by doing that. Today happens to be Ekadashi, and therefore many devotees have gathered right from early morning, and through the day they have been chanting, hearing, doing extra japa and so on. So we will come back to our regular subject of Bhagavad Gita for the Saturday evening lectures. We are on third chapter, Karma Yoga. We are in the section verses 10 to 16 where Lord Krishna is describing Karma Kanda and also Karma Yoga. We have seen earlier that Lord Krishna has described the process of Karma Kanda, how he set up this system right from the beginning of creation, and he talked also about how it is necessary for all of us to perform yajna, which means activities for the pleasure of Lord Krishna, in order to become free from karmic reactions. Because we have to do karma in this world, this karma binds us to the cycle of birth and death, because for every karma that we perform, we have to receive a reaction. So this action-reaction cycle binds us to the birth and death cycle. But by performing yajñārtha karma, which means karma that is performed for the satisfaction of yajña or Lord Vishnu, such karma liberates us from the bondage of karma and the cycle of birth and death. All other karma that is performed for one's own pleasure, independent of the satisfaction of God, such karma leads us to bondage, to the cycle of birth and death. And then Lord Krishna has also explained that even every ordinary activity like eating can become yajna. If we offer acceptable foods to Lord Krishna with love and devotion, that becomes prasadam, the mercy of the Lord. And then when we partake of that and make that our only diet, then not only is the belly filled, but even the heart becomes purified, and we make advancement in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purports that prasad is like a vaccine, an inoculation that we take to protect us from certain diseases. Like when there is a cholera epidemic, then people take cholera vaccine. By taking that vaccine, you become immunized from the effect of that disease. Even if everyone else around you has it, you will be protected because of that vaccine. Similarly, the infection or the contamination of the three modes of material nature is very powerful. It is all pervasive. And everyone is infected by this disease, because of which everyone wants to enjoy this material world in forgetfulness of Lord Krishna. But when we perform yajna, Specifically, Yajna Shishta, when we partake of Yajna Shishta, which means food offered to God, and when we take the remnants of that, prasadam, then that is a very powerful vaccine. It protects us from worldly infection. In this way, Lord Krishna, in text 14 then, just to recapitulate briefly last Saturday's discussion, he describes how ultimately everything is dependent on God. Annad bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnyat bhavati parjanyo yajnya karma samudbhavah. All living beings live on food grains. Food grains arise because of rains. Rains come because of performance of yajna, and yajna is born out of performance of prescribed duties. In this way, Lord Krishna has explained that ultimately yajna is absolutely essential to be performed if humanity wishes that all the necessities of life should be supplied. And then Lord Krishna also explains that the Vedas prescribe these duties for man, and the Vedas come from Lord Vishnu himself. So herein a clear connection is made between our food supply, for which we are dependent for our living, and Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna himself. Then we come to text 16. We will begin with that today. Normally we chant the text together. We will begin with that. So we will chant the whole third chapter together, and then we will begin with chapter 16. So let us all chant together. Chapter 3, you all have the Bhagavad Gita in front of you.
Arjuna uvacha jayasi chet karmanaste.
We will begin with text 16. We will all chant, so kindly chant after me.
Evam pravartitam chakram. Nanuvartayati hayah aghayur indriya ramo mogham partha sajivati.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. My dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice thus established by the Vedas certainly leads a life full of sin. Living only for the satisfaction of the senses, such a person lives in vain. Please repeat. My dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice thus established by the Vedas certainly leads a life full of sin. Living only for the satisfaction of the senses, such a person lives in vain. Evam pravartitam chakram. Chakra, cycle. Pravartitam, established by the Vedas. Evam, in this way. So Lord Krishna is talking about a cycle that has been established by the Vedas. So what is that cycle? That is a cycle of yajna, cycle of sacrifice, already referred to earlier. What was that sacrifice? It began with Annad Bhavanti Bhutani. Human beings are dependent on food grains for survival. All living beings, not just human beings. parjanyad anna sambhavah. But anna is possible or grows only by parjanya or rain. And rain comes from yajna. Yajnat bhavati parjanyo. And yajna comes from prescribed duties. Yajna karma samudbhavah. And where does prescribed duties come from? Who tells us what are our prescribed duties? It is there in the Vedas. What is so special about the Vedas? Why should we follow the prescribed duties given in the Vedas? Because the Vedas are coming from the Lord Himself. The Vedas actually emanate from the breathing of Lord Narayan. So the Vedas are not different from the Lord Himself. Brahmakshara samudbhavam. Because the Lord is totally spiritual, the Vedas that are coming from Him are also non-different from Him. So what is that cycle, what is that flow of events? Living beings depend on food grains. Food grains come from rain. Rain comes from yajna. Yajna comes from prescribed duties, performance of prescribed duties. And prescribed duties are mentioned in the Vedas. And the Vedas come from God, Lord Vishnu. So, if you connect the first and last points directly, then all living beings are dependent on Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. So the connection is directly and clearly established that for survival, we are all dependent on God. Very simple logic. The scientists today, or people who are atheistic, they miss out on this most important connection. Living beings are dependent on food grains that they will accept. But still they want to build huge factories, forgetting that human beings cannot live on nuts and bolts when there is a famine. You cannot eat nuts and bolts. You need grains to eat. And ultimately, the grains are coming by performance of yajna. That is not understood today. People think yajna or people think grains will come in abundant quantity by using chemical fertilizers, by using pesticides, by having big irrigation facilities like big dams and so many things. No, grains will not come simply because of that. We are seeing now that in spite of all these things, productivity of the land is going down because of use of chemical fertilizers. Land is becoming poisoned by the chemicals. And totally, the land is becoming barren. Fertile land is becoming barren in spite of all the possible mechanization and advancement of technology. And sometimes, in spite of technology, huge floods may come and destroy everything. There may be huge famine. Many natural disasters may come and upset the calculations and plans of everyone. So the important link is that grains are possible because of the supplies of nature, like the soil, the water, the oxygen, the heat, and the balance of all these things. And these are supplied by God through the medium of the demigods or the devatas. And unless we perform yajna, these things will not be supplied to us. In the olden days, when yajna was performed, supplies of nature were plentiful. There was no shortage of anything. So nowadays, it is not possible to perform yajna as it was in the olden days. So now there is only Sankirtan yajna. And the yajna of offering food to the Lord in Naivedya, Prasadam. If you simply do these things, then very soon the whole world will have plentiful supply of everything that is required by all living beings, not just man. So the cycle has been very clearly pointed out here by Lord Krishna, that only yajna can give food grains. And yajna comes from prescribed duties. Prescribed duties are mentioned in the Vedas, which human beings are supposed to follow because they have been given by God Himself. So human beings and all living beings are dependent totally upon God. So when a human being follows this principle, he performs yajna, he gets the fruits, the grains come, he eats, he becomes healthy, and the generations go on, then the offspring, the children come, and then they continue the cycle. In this way the chakra goes on. Evam pravartitam chakram. So this is a cycle established by the Vedas. If we follow it, then everything is nice. But if we do not follow, Lord Krishna explains, na anuvartayati iha. Suppose when someone does not follow in this life, he does not follow the cycle of yajna as is laid out by Lord Krishna in the earlier verses, then what happens? Aghayur indriya ramo mogham parthasa jivati. Agha ayuhu. Agha means sin. Ayuhu means his life. So he leads a life full of sin. So Lord Krishna is saying here, indriya ramaha, a person who lives only for gratifying his senses, only for giving pleasure to his body and mind, only for exploiting the resources of nature for his own sense gratification, and not performing any yajna. Lord Krishna says, aghayuhu. His life is a life full of sin. He is simply a sinner. Earlier we had seen when Lord Krishna said, stena eva saha, that a person who takes from nature and does not perform yajna is a thief. Stenaha. Because he is taking natural supplies without paying the rent and the bill. Therefore he is a thief. And here Lord Krishna says, further in continuation of that, that a life is a life full of sin because he does not follow this chakram, evam pravartitam chakram, this whole cycle of yajna. And therefore, what is the value of his life? Mogham parthasa jivati. Mogha means useless. His life has no value. His life is a life of vain, uselessly lived. It has no value at all. So even though he has got a human life, because he has not performed yajna, the value of his life is zero. Even though he may be a multi-crorepati, or he may be a king or a minister or a very famous sports star or film star or a great economist or a great scientist winning Nobel Prize, but if he is not following this principle, evam pravartitam chakram, then mogham parthasa jivati, his life is useless. So by the definition of Lord Krishna here, most people in the world, however big or small, their life is simply useless. It has no value. It is simply animal life. Because without yajna, human life is animal life. There are many, many such references in the scriptures about how a life that is devoid of service to God, of any attempt to please God, is a useless life. There are so many references that one can go on and on, but we will give just a few references to drive home the point, to elaborate on what Lord Krishna has mentioned here in this verse. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the third canto, there is a very, very wonderful dialogue between an incarnation of God called Lord Kapila, Kapila Dev, and his mother Devahuti. Because the son was none other than God himself, so the son became the guru of the mother, and the son instructed the mother in spiritual knowledge. It's a very, very nice dialogue, very good instructions. And Srila Prabhupada has written a separate book on it called Teachings of Lord Kapila. It may be available down in the stall. I would highly recommend that you may all pick up this book and read it. Very, very nice instructions on bhakti, on how the jiva or the atma has got caught and trapped in the cycle of birth and death, the various aspects of karma, how karma binds the atma, and because of certain kinds of karma, what kind of reactions he has to face, and what happens when the sinful living entity goes into hell, what are the sufferings he has to face in hell, All these things are very, very nicely described in the teachings of Lord Kapila. And in this, Mother Devahuti also shows herself to be a very ideal disciple. And therefore, she has understood clearly the principle of living a life of loving service to Lord Krishna. So she says, Nehayat karma dharmaya na vairagya kalpate na tirthapat sevaya jivan napi mritohi saha. She says, a person who is performing work, simply working, but that work does not lead him to performing religious rituals, is jivan napi mritohi saha. Although he is living, he is like a dead man. There are some people who say, well, for me work is worship. I only work day and night. I don't need any religion. I don't need any religious rituals to perform. I don't need to go to temple or perform, participate in festivals. So according to Srimad Bhagavatam, such a person is dead although he is living. Only biologically he is living. Otherwise he is as good as dead because his life has no value. Jivan napi mritohi saha. So, neha yat karma dharmaya. So whatever we are doing as work, the fruit of that must be that it must lead us to perform some religious activity. And a person who doesn't do that, his life is wasted. The second point, na vairagya kalpate. Suppose there's someone who's performing religious activities, religious duties. Very religious man he is known to be in the world. But na vairagya kalpate, but he doesn't have any renunciation in his heart. He is totally attached to the fruits of his activities. Then such a person is also jivan napi mritohi saha. He is also, even though he is performing religious rituals, but because it does not drive him to the point of vairagya, renunciation, so his life is also wasted. Suppose a person is performing work, he is performing religious rituals, and he is becoming renounced, but na tirthapada sevayai. Tirthapad is another name for Lord Krishna. Why, can anyone say? Why is Tirthapad another name of Krishna or God? Yes? Huh? Yes? Because the river Ganga comes from his lotus feet, very correct. Not only river Ganga, all holy places, they reside at his lotus feet. Tirthapad. He at whose feet all holy places reside. So the devotees are only interested in serving the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Therefore they get the benefit of visiting all the holy places. You do not have to separately visit Kashi, Gaya, Haridwar, Badrinath, Dwarka. If you are serving Lord Krishna by chanting his holy names and hearing and chanting his glories, then it is as good as traveling to all the holy places. You've got all the benefit of that plus much more. So Lord Krishna is called Tirthapada. So Mother Devahuti says that even if someone has developed vairagya or renunciation but is not inclined to serve Lord Krishna with love and devotion, that is, such a person is not inclined to be a devotee or a bhakta of Lord Hari, then also jivan napi mritohi saha. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is, if someone is not a devotee of Lord Krishna or Lord Hari or Lord Vishnu or Lord Narayan, then he is as good as dead even though living. Jivan napi mrito hi saha. So a very clear conclusion of the Bhagavatam is, a person who is a devotee is living. A person who is not a devotee is actually not living. Very strong words, isn't it? But that is a fact. What is the meaning of life unless there is devotion to the Lord? Therefore, in the Bhagavatam, there are so many such descriptions on the need for developing bhakti for Lord Vishnu. Ayur harati vaipunsan uddin astam chayan aso tasyate yat kshano nita uttam shloka vartaya. Many, many great sages had gathered at a place called Naimisharanya, which is near present-day Kanpur. And there, the great sage Suta Goswami came. He had just heard a very momentous dialogue that had taken place between Shukadev Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj when the whole Srimad Bhagavatam had been spoken. And Suta Goswami was one of those people who was there hearing that discourse and that conversation. And Suta Goswami happened to go traveling to all the holy places. And when he came to Naimisharanya, he met all these great sages who were performing yajna for the welfare of all the people in Kali Yuga. So as soon as they saw Suta Goswami, they welcomed him, gave him a seat of honor, and asked him many questions. And then Suta Goswami began speaking the Bhagavatam as he had heard from Shukadev Goswami. And these sages were very, very advanced spiritual personalities. Therefore, they knew the value of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So they said in this verse, addressing Suta Goswami, with every rising and setting of the sun, a person who is not hearing the glories of Lord Uttama Shloka or Lord Krishna, he goes one day closer to death. In other words, if you are not hearing and talking about Lord Krishna, then with every rising of the sun and setting of the sun, what have you achieved? You have simply come one day closer to death. That's the only thing you have achieved. Someone may say, well, I earned crores of rupees today, or I became appointed to the cabinet today, or I got this particular Nobel Prize today. No. All you have achieved, my dear sir, is you have simply come one day closer to death. That's all. Nothing else you have achieved. Because whatever else you have achieved is temporary, fleeting. It will disappear in time. It will have no value. After death, what will be the value of the Nobel Prize? Or of the cabinet post? Or of the multi-crore that we have? No value. So therefore, the only thing that is achieved for a person who does not spend his time hearing and talking about the Lord is that he is one day closer to death with every rising and setting of the sun. But for a person, even for that one moment, if he has heard about the Lord, he comes one moment closer to eternal life, to eternity. Even one moment. So therefore, how valuable is the association of devotees in which we come and hear and chant the glories of the Lord and we chant His name together. So when you are here, even if it is 2 hours a week, these 2 hours mean, if you are fully attentive and if you are absorbing the katha and the kirtan and the darshan and the whole atmosphere, then simply by these 2 hours, you are 2 hours closer to immortal life. So please appreciate the value of satsang. Please appreciate the value of having a place where we can all congregate to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Immeasurable value. We cannot value in terms of money. Even crores of rupees cannot equal this. So herein is the difference between a person who spends his time trying to understand the glories of Lord Krishna and a person who does not. Further on, the sages ask Suta Goswami, actually it is asked of us. They are actually glorifying Suta Goswami by saying, they say, Taravaha kimna jivanti, don't the trees live? Bhastra kimna shvasantyutaha, don't the bellows of the blacksmith also breathe? People generally want to live a long life and enjoy life. And the whole modern science and technology is geared towards increasing the lifespan. But actually, any intelligent person will understand that lifespan is not increasing. It has decreased over time. Do you agree with me? In the previous generation, there were many people who lived to be 100 years old. How many people you will find today who live to be 100? Only the truly unfortunate ones. Very few people live. Because we see the way of life has become so artificial, so destructive, that people are dying early. But because medical science has found some cures for some kinds of diseases which were not there earlier, so they think that we have made advancement and we have increased the mortality rate. Actually, it is not. Mortality rate is still 100%. Everybody is still dying. Nobody is becoming free from death. In fact, more people are dying young today than they ever did before. Young people are dying of heart attacks, stress, so many problems are going on. So therefore, people are very fond of increasing their life. But Bhagavatam tells us, what is the value of simply increasing your lifespan and living for 100 years, 200 years, unless you are a devotee of the Lord? In Calcutta Botanical Gardens, there is a banyan tree that is said to be more than 600 years old. Huge tree. In Vrindavan, there is an Imlitala tree, a tamarind tree, which is connected to Lord Krishna's pastimes. That is there from the time of Lord Krishna 5,000 years ago. The famous California redwood tree in America is also considered to be many, many hundreds, if not thousands of years old. So there are many trees like this, which are very, very, very old. So they are also living. They have a lifespan 500 years old. But what is the value? So if someone is living without being a devotee for a long time, he is also just like that tree. No difference. And then the sages go on to give another example. They give the example of the bellows of the blacksmith. Those of you who are familiar with how in the olden days or in the villages, the blacksmith used to work, lohar. How he would heat up his iron and he would bang. And the heat for that would come from the bellows. He would be pulling a string and the bellows would go in just like our lungs. Just like a balloon, in and out, in and out. The air would be sucked in and then sucked and would be thrown out. And then the heat would be generated there. And then that would be used for heating up the iron and then molding it into various forms. So the bellows of the blacksmith, bhastrika, bhastra, you know, in local language, I don't know what you call it. In Sanskrit, it is called bhastrika, bhastra. So they also, it looks as if they are breathing. They are taking in air, they are pushing out air. Our lungs are also doing the same thing. We are breathing in. The lungs are sucking in the air, we are breathing out, the lungs are throwing out the air. So if a person is not living a life of value, of devotion to God, the lungs are just like those bellows of the blacksmith. So what is the difference between that living body who is just simply taking in and putting out air? No difference. He is just like that bellows, taking in air, putting out air, because that breath has no value. Na khadanti, na mehanti. Aren't there enough living beings who are eating, who are mating, producing offspring? So what is the difference? What is the difference between a person who is not a devotee and these things like the trees, the animals? Someone may ask, well, you are comparing a non-devotee to a tree because the tree has long life. But in human life, we can enjoy so many pleasures that the tree cannot. The tree cannot eat nice foodstuffs. The tree cannot enjoy with the opposite sex. So the sages reply, na khadanti, na mehanti. Don't the animals enjoy the same pleasures of mating and eating and sleeping? So what is the difference? There is no difference. And the sages go on to explain very nicely. They say that if an individual is not hearing the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his ears are no better than the holes in the head of a snake. If a person is not chanting about God, is not chanting his names, his tongue is no better than the tongue of a frog. Which means, you have heard a frog croaking. Generally, especially when it is monsoon time, the frogs like to croak. Why do they croak? They croak to attract the opposite sex. They come to the bank of a pond and he will swell out his belly and he will croak very loudly. He thinks he is speaking very melodiously, very sonorous voice, very melodious. But actually, he is only attracting the snake. The snake is waiting for food, and when he hears the croaking of the frog, he immediately comes rushing, opens his mouth and eats up the frog. So similarly, all the nonsensical talk, materialistic talk that people in this world do, E equal to MC squared, or debit credit, or this thing, so many other words, big sciences, big technology, big fields, economics, politics, sociology, so many things are there. What is it? Simply the croaking of a frog. Simply inviting death, that's all. No value, absolutely no spiritual value. So therefore the sages say, a tongue that is not used to glorify the Supreme Lord is as good as a tongue of a frog, because such a person is wasting his valuable human life, which is meant for God realization, and he's simply inviting death. And about the ears, the snakes may have some holes in the head, but they cannot hear. So what is the value of these ears? Instead of hearing some cinema songs and some materialistic talk, better to hear something about the Lord. That will make our ears and our tongue valuable. The sages go on to say, if someone has eyes, but he doesn't use these eyes to see the wonderful form of the Lord, especially the deity form of the Lord, then his eyes are as good as the eyes on the feather of a peacock. Have you seen a peacock feather? You can't see now. Inside, on the altar, yes. When the altar opens, then you can see the peacock feather on Lord Krishna's turban. And on the peacock feather, you will notice certain designs which look like eyes. They call the eyes of a peacock feather. So they are not really eyes. They are just called eyes. So if a person doesn't use his eyes to see the beautiful form of the Lord, he uses his form only to see television, cinema, and this and that, all materialistic sights, then his eyes are as good as that. No value. The sages go on giving such analogies. They say that if someone has a silk turban, nice expensive silk turban, but that head which bears the silk turban is not used to bow down before God, then it is as good as a turban or as a big weight that makes a person drown faster in the river. Suppose there's a person who is drowning. If you put a heavy weight on his head, is it going to save him? On the contrary, it will make him sink faster. So similarly, for a person who doesn't bow down his head before Lord Hari and is decorating his head with various nice silk turbans and other decorations, these turbans are nothing but excessive weight to put him down in the cycle of birth and death. Those legs that are not used to go to the holy places, and temple is also a holy place. So those legs that are not used for going to holy places are like the trunks of a tree. No better than that. In this way the sages go on and on explaining so many wonderful things. So what is the point ultimately? The point is that life has value and meaning only when one is a devotee of Lord Krishna. By Vedic standards, 99.9999% of the world today has no value in their life. The value of the life is simply a big zero. It is only those few percentage of truly religious people. They may be in any religion, not that they have to be of a particular religious faith, but those people who are really living sincerely in order to please God, such people's lives have meaning and value. Otherwise, life is simply useless. So please appreciate the gravity of the words that have been spoken in this lecture so far. That means that the whole world today is simply a useless waste of time. Everything going on, all these big stock markets, all these big industries, this whole cinemas, this whole television industry, this whole sports, this whole politics, everything is simply a useless waste of time. Human life is meant solely for God realization, But here is a human society which is claiming to be advanced, claiming to be civilized, is wasting its valuable human energy simply in all these destructive and distracting pursuits, spoiling the value of human life. So Lord Krishna says, such life, aghayur, is a life simply full of sin. So the mammonist philosophy of eat, work, eat, enjoy and be merry is condemned here by Lord Krishna. Khao, piyo, moj karo, kal kisne dekha hai, who has seen tomorrow, eat, drink, enjoy and be merry. That philosophy is condemned here. One must understand that for living a happy life, one needs to perform yajna. One needs to be dependent on the mercy of God. Only then true happiness can come. And in this age, true yajna is only the chanting of the glories of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In text 17 and 18, Lord Krishna describes the Atmarati. Atmarati means one who is following this principle of yajna, who is fully satisfied within himself, within the soul. He is not dependent on the body and its senses for finding any happiness. And after that, from text 19 onwards, Lord Krishna will explain whether such a person needs to work at all. So very briefly, we will just touch upon text 17 and 18 and then conclude for today. Kindly chant after me.
Yastvatmaratirevasyad Atmatriptascha manavaha Atmanyevacha santushtaha Tasya karyam na vidyate.
But for one who takes pleasure in the self, whose human life is one of self-realization, and who is satisfied in the self only, fully satiated, for him there is no duty. In other words, what Lord Krishna is saying here is, for a person who is fully Krishna conscious, and is fully satisfied by virtue of his activities in Krishna consciousness, he no longer has any duty to perform in this world. He is free from all obligations. We have discussed this earlier when we were in the second chapter also, that a person who is living on the banks of the Ganges has no need to dig any wells for water, because all the water is available here. Similarly, a person who has surrendered to God has no need for performing any prescribed duties. Prescribed duties are necessary because we have obligations in life. But for a person who has surrendered utterly to Lord Krishna, he has no longer any obligations. Therefore, no longer any prescribed duties. And the same point Lord Krishna continues in text number 18.
Naiva tasya krite nartho na krite neha kaschana na chasya sarvabhuteshu kaschit artha vyapashrayaha.
Translation: a self-realized man has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of his prescribed duties, nor has he any reason not to perform such work, nor has he any need to depend on any other living being. In other words, a self-realized soul is dependent only on Lord Krishna and on no one else. And the only duty he has is towards Lord Krishna and towards no one else. He has no need to perform any such prescribed duty except for those in his devotional service. So the question arises, if such a person who is self-realized is a pure devotee of God, he has no need for performing any work. From text 19 onwards, which we will discuss next Saturday. So we will stop here. If you have any questions, you may kindly ask. Supposed to increase our remembrance of Lord Krishna, we are supposed to spend the maximum amount of time possible for devotional service and minimum amount of time for our worldly needs. So whenever you can find time, please come on Ekadashi days. Next Ekadashi is Ashadi Ekadashi. So we will put up the timetable for every Ekadashi in advance so you can know what program will be held at what time, and you can come for all the programs that you wish to join in for. So is there any question? Is the question that when we are criticizing the mentality of people, criticizing, not exactly criticizing, but we are pointing out that simply by working hard without God consciousness, it is simply a waste of time. Are we not discouraging people from working by killing their enthusiasm? That is the question. Actually, we are not criticizing work. We are criticizing work that is not done in the proper consciousness. We are not criticizing karma, but we are criticizing all karma that is not yajñārtha karma. All karma should be yajñārtha karma. All karma must be performed for satisfying Lord Hari. And if any activity is not performed for that purpose, then it is a waste of time. So people must know this truth. Nowadays people are simply working hard morning to night, simply wasting their valuable human life because their work has no connection with God. So human life is meant only for God's realization and for nothing else. Everything else is incidental, secondary. So if someone is working very hard and his enthusiasm to work is affected because of attending these lectures, it is good in a sense, because if that quality of work is now transformed into working for Lord Krishna, then the purpose of these lectures will be successful. So the idea is not to denounce enthusiasm for work, but is to promote the right mentality for work, the right purpose, the right goal for doing that work, the right consciousness in which to do that work. So for example, if someone is a businessman, earlier the businessman or the banker or doctor or engineer may have been working only for his own self, for his own pleasure, for his own sense gratification. But now he may understand that I am not to live and work only for my pleasure. The fruits of my labor are meant to be offered to Lord Krishna in devotion. I am supposed to be working for the Lord's pleasure only. This is His work. It is His business. It is His job. It is His everything. I am simply His devoted servant. I should spend as much time as possible in the company of devotees, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. And in this way, I will prepare my consciousness to do my professional activities or my household activities or my student activities, if I am a student, to prepare my mind to perform these activities in the right consciousness with the right goal. Then there is no problem. Then people can do business, they can do their profession, they can do their studies, everything, there is no problem. Enthusiasm should come with a proper motivation. Nowadays people are becoming enthusiastic without the right motivation. That is the problem. If the motivation is changed, the enthusiasm need not be changed. The question is that so long as a person is not selfish, he may not be coming to temple, coming to satsang, hearing and chanting about God, but by virtue of his profession, also he is serving humankind in a different way. So is there some defect in that? We will discuss this as soon as the darshan is over, because it is time for darshan. As soon as the darshan is over, we will answer this one question and then we will have the drama. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So we'll briefly answer the question asked previous to the darshan. The question was that if someone doesn't come to the association of devotees for hearing and chanting about the Lord, but still through his profession, is he not contributing to the welfare of mankind? Perhaps, perhaps not. It depends on the consciousness of that person, number one. And number two, simply having good intention to do good to humanity is not sufficient. One must understand from the spiritual point of view what real good means. Real good has to be seen from the point of view of delivering the soul from the cycle of birth and death. That is a real welfare activity. That is the real benefit we can give to humanity. This is the highest benefit. Other forms of benefit will be at a lower level. But certainly there may be some benefit forthcoming or there may not. But the main thing is that unless one comes into the association of devotees, one cannot purify one's heart. Selfishness means bodily conception of life. I think I am the body, whether gross or subtle. But Krishna consciousness means to come out of this bodily conception of life into the Krishna conception of life, that I am the servant of Krishna eternally and my only duty in life is to serve him. So unless one has come and got completely purified by the process of Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees, one cannot actually become free from selfishness. So long as the bodily concept of life is there, selfishness will remain. It is only the pure devotee of Lord Krishna who can be truly free from selfishness, because he is truly nishkam, without any material motivations for his own selfish personal interest. So whatever may be one's occupation, one must come to the association of devotees and hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Alright? So now we will have some small skits by the children, some small presentation for only a few minutes. So we request you to kindly stay here for a few minutes more and encourage the children after they have finished their participation, their presentation. It is done with very short notice, since every Ekadashi we want to have some program like this. So kindly take pleasure in their presentation. And after that we will have prasadam. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.